Well, today we return to the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also going into chapter 13. And this is the last of the five messages on this theme, the more excellent way. And because of the announcement that was made earlier, I want to just share with you briefly the game plan that will go forth from henceforth on the preaching. Before I started this series, I had completed the first chapter of the book of Titus, and I'm going to go back to the book of Titus, but I'm not going to go verse by verse all the way through the rest. What I'm going to do is for next Sunday, I'm going to select one of the portions that would especially fit with communion, and then I'll do the same for the month of September, the first Sunday. There's another passage that really fits well with that. And then from there, I'll just kind of pick a few passages. And of course, all of it is dependent upon God's timing and leading within the church body. But if God is leading and directing to move forward as was announced, then as it draws near to the end, I'll have some very special messages of encouragement to help the church body as you move forward. I am excited. We, LaFon and I, are excited. And we want God's best for you, and we're praying for that. And we have poured out and invested our time over these past 22 months to get to this point. And we want God's will to be done. And we want to drive up north on 68 whenever that time comes with happy tears of joy for you. So we're praying and pulling for you. I want to readdress something that I've shared each of these messages, and hopefully this kind of sticks in your mind. Management specialists argue that 85% of employee failures are due to deficiencies in the system. In other words, it's not the employee so much as it is the environment that they work in. Now, this past week, we were able to visit a little bit with our family, and one of my family members works in a pretty large company that deals with insurance, and we had about 45 minutes to ride in the car together, and we were talking about this, and I was sharing this, and he was just all ears, and he was telling me various stories about this, about how the system has to be working properly. Now, another analogy besides the homeostasis, which is the human body seeking optimal functioning, in other words, blood pressure and fluids and potassium levels, all these things are competing to try to find that place where the body can operate at its very best. Another analogy would be as we look at some of the critical issues that got Grace Chapel where it is at, is the whole analogy of invasive species. Now, let me just share some examples of an invasive species. The Asian carp. Now, if you're fishing in waters that's got these carp, it's not much fun because they like to fly. Over the boat, through the boat, in the boat, around your head, at your head. They are very much a nuisance, but they also attack and eat some of the endangered species. And over the years, they've come through the Mississippi River and into a canal and have gotten into the Great Lakes. And so there's a big deal to try to get them out because they are invasive and they destroy the balance, the optimal functioning of nature. The second example is the wild boar. And I was asking if there were any around here, and some thought that, yeah, there were a few. But some states like Texas is just getting overrun by the wild boar. And so you'll see even television shows on how they try to eliminate the wild boar because they destroy crops and they bring in diseases. Then the lady folks, we're going to enjoy this one, the Burmese python. Down in Florida, they've got into the Everglades. Yeah, you're smiling, but you're also closing your eyes. I can see that. But they eat up the food source for a lot of the other animals, and so there's all this competition, and they're actually really disturbing the balance there in the Everglades. The emerald ash borer, we have experience with that, especially coming from the state of Michigan. I don't know if there's an ash tree left, and we were able to witness that during our time there. And they get under the bark, and they just cut out these grooves, and it separates the bark from the tree, and the bark is the skin, so to speak, of the tree, and eventually the tree dies. And I've seen a little bit of that around here as well. And then one that is amazing that we lived through for at least 15 years, and we even saw it recently as we were driving through the state of Kentucky, is kudzu. Now, the interesting thing about kudzu is that it was actually a gift. The Japanese brought it to the expo in Philadelphia in 1876, and it was supposed to be an ornamental plant, and they discovered that it was good for soil erosion. So in the south, where it grows really well with humidity and high temperatures, they began to plant this. Well, guess what? It's chewed up 7 million acres. And every single year, it grows a foot a day. 150,000 acres are chewed up by kudzu every single year. And that's a problem. It's an invasive species that chews up trees, land, and property. Now, in this More Excellent Way series, we have examined 8 of the areas where Grace Chapel has struggled. And these, I contend, are invasive species. And we don't want them in the church body. And if we can eliminate these invasive species, the opportunity there is much greater to succeed. Now, like gravity, it's easy to fall back in the way that we have always done it. And that's why I'm preaching this series, is just a reminder of what you shared with me a year and a half ago, just prior to God bringing his man to this congregation, whoever he may be, that we remind ourselves that these are gravity issues, default settings that are easy to slip back into the old pattern. So we want to remind ourselves. One was the pride. Another was the critical spirit, the lack of outreach, excellent at missions over there, but not so good right here. Traditions and purpose. Why do we do things? Power struggles. Distrusting, mistrusting of the leadership, and then leadership begins to control, and it just kind of get this crazy cycle going. We want to strive to reach beyond that. Partisanships, these are all areas that invade the church body and limit it from all that it can be. Now, on the other hand, we have countered by some wonderful qualities. So it's almost like there's this tug of war between the issues I just mentioned and the wonderful qualities such as Bible teaching, generosity, missions, staff, music, long-term members. These are all qualities that really help Grace Chapel to be a wonderful place of ministry for the glory of God. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to introduce 2 more wonderful qualities that you have shared, but I'm also going to address 2 more of the invasive species that limit Grace Chapel. I would invite you now to please stand. I'm going to lead us in a very brief prayer, and after the prayer, we're going to have the reading of God's Word, and I've asked the deacons to read the Word this morning, and so 5 of these gentlemen that serve the church body will read the scriptures, and let's remain standing throughout the time of the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just pray that your spirit will minister to us in these next minutes. May we realize that your word is true, trustworthy, and it convicts us of where we need to change. And so we pray that that might be the case as we listen to these men read your words to us, to our ears. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Corinthians 12:12-15. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body.
And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all to be one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body.
The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it.
So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues.
Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way.
And you may be seated. One of the wonderful qualities of Grace Chapel that I didn't expect to hear so much about when I first arrived was that of crisis and responding to crisis. Over the years, Grace Chapel has stepped up numerous times to help individuals and families and situations both in and around the community, and that is a wonderful quality. And since arriving here, I've been able to see that firsthand. Right now, we have a family, the Martin family, that needs the church family to step up and to help, and you've risen to the occasion. And that's just one example of how Grace Chapel has lovingly reached out to others. This shows me that there is a great capacity to step in and to help each other. Now, my question is, why do we need to wait to an emergency to practice this? And so I want to share with you what really needs to happen all the time. And I'm just going to read some scripture that talks about the one another passages. And so let me just dive in and share those with you. If we were to do all of these, you would have homeostasis. If you would do all of these, there would be no invasive species. Love one another, devoted to one another, honoring one another, harmony with one another, accepting one another, instructing one another, greeting one another. However, not with a holy kiss like Frank had to endure about a year and a half ago. Carry each other's burdens. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, submitting to one another, bearing with one another, teaching one another, admonishing one another, encouraging, building up, spurring on each other, praying for each other, offering hospitality to one another. That's a lot. And at some points, we fall back to our giftedness. And many people are especially gifted with serving and helping and mercy. And that is a wonderful blessing whenever a crisis occurs. But there's also a need for administrating. There's also a need for people to step up in leadership. And that's why we have a family. That's why we are blessed by God with all these gifts so that we can do this. Just want to share in closing on this that it's open season for meeting the needs of others. We don't have to wait for a crisis. In fact, sometimes it's just a blessing. They call it a random act of kindness, just to do something nice to one another just because. And that would be something that I would encourage you to do. The second thing I want to address is the young families. Now, I think a couple weeks ago, I addressed the long-term members. And to be a long-term member of 25 years plus, that means you could be 25 or 26 years of age. But it probably more likely means that you're like myself, you've been around the block a few times. And we appreciate all the people who have been so faithful to Grace Chapel. 38% of the people I interviewed have been here over 25 years. That's a testament to your perseverance. But the other thing that I observed is how many young families we have. And I've said this many times, Grace Chapel is sitting on a gold mine. This is a wonderful blessing that God has given to Grace Chapel. And I want to read to you in just a moment a passage of scripture from the book of Titus, and it may be a passage that I won't be able to get to. So I want to read it, and I just want to encourage you that the church is multi-generational. And there are churches in our country that are segmenting, and they're just going after one block of the population. There are churches that only go after seniors. There's churches that only go after millennials. This church needs all ages. And I just want to read this passage to encourage, if you're one of the young families, to seek and to appreciate the value of the older. And the older, invest, mentor, place into your life into theirs, because we need them for the future. And when we come into a church service and we see so many younger families, I mean, that just says that there's a lot of future here. So let me read the passage. It comes from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. There's something in here for all of us. But as for you, this would be Titus. So this would be either your interim pastor or your long-term senior pastor. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. You notice in there, it all hinges on God's word. In fact, it even says that we do damage to the integrity of God's word when our lives are not matching that. So you can see here what you have in this passage basically is the A word, accountability. You know, we need each other, and we need to hold each other accountable so that the Word of God is not only taught, but it's also lived and it's spoken. And brothers and sisters, out in the hallway, there's a baton. Now, that baton is going to go to whoever steps into the position of senior pastor. But we all have batons. We invest into the lives of people. And I could run by you a lot of names that have invested into me, and I need to invest in people as well. And so let's invest in each other. Let me just pause and have a prayer of thanksgiving and encouragement that this be something that we continue to work on. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that Grace Chapel loves each other and loves people in the community so well that they are willing to meet the needs of others, especially in crisis. And Father, we pray that that heart will always be there. We pray also, Lord, in thanksgiving that you have blessed this congregation with multiple generations. And we're here for one reason, and that is to follow Christ. And we pray that he will be the focus. And we pray that we as younger will look up to the older for guidance, and that we that are older will provide the example that they need. And we pray, Father, that there will be no competition between the generations, but that we will realize we need each other. And so may we work together, and may there be a wonderful future as these young families grow and mature in their faith in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Now for the next few minutes, I want to talk about two of the invasive species that have come into Grace Chapel. A number of you, enough that it is one of the eight, and that is gossip. It is one of the deadly sins. It's one of the things that God hates. Let me read Proverbs chapter 6, a passage that talks about some of the things that God hates. And you'll notice that really three times it's addressed. So let me read the passage. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, that's one, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness, that's two, who breathes out lies, and three, one who sows discord among brothers. Now let me go back and just reemphasize. God hates that. It's not on his agenda for the greatest way for blessing to be within the church body. In The Respectable Sins, a book that I have here, Jerry Bridges identifies this, and I think it's true. I think we fail to realize that this is a sin, and we put dignity on it in the name of sometimes prayer requests and sometimes just, oh, I care, when in reality, maybe that's not the case. But he says this, gossip is the spreading of unfavorable information about someone else, even if that information is true. However, gossip is often based on rumor, which makes the sin even worse. Now, I want to share with you just some questions, because there are times when people do need to hear information that might be unfavorable, but I think these questions will help in determining whether you need to be either dispensing it or receiving it. Question one. Actually, two questions. Do I need to know? Does the person I'm speaking to need to know? And probably the second is the most important question to ask. Am I or the person I am talking to in a position of authority to act. One of the great marks of gossip is talking to everybody else but the person themselves or the person that can fix it. Number three, is sharing this information for the purpose of tearing down or building up the person? You see, the motive is very important. And lastly, would I or should I tell the person face to face? If you don't have the nerve to say it one-on-one, then it probably shouldn't be said. James warns us of the power of the little tiny piece of meat called the tongue. It gets us into more trouble than any other part of the body. Ounce for ounce, it's the greatest prize fighter that we have on the human body. And that little piece of tongue, James says, is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The illustration has been used many times of a bag of feathers. When you take a bag of feathers and it's contained, and then you release it, immediately because of the lightness, the wind takes it. And once we say something, it is to the wind. And we need to be very careful to follow these questions. Do I need to know? Am I talking to a person in authority that can do something about it? Is it tearing down or building up the person? And would I, should I tell the person face to face? In Why Churches Die, this book here in the middle, it's got all 10, 12, 15 items. One of the items that it mentions why churches die is gossip. And in that book, the author says, gossip is a disease that affects the victim. It infects the participant and spreads malignantly through your church like fire. Let's go back for a moment and let's just think about some of those invasive species. Whether it's the wild boar, or whether it's kudzu, or whether it's a python, it comes into an environment and it chokes out either land, trees, crops, or other animals. It's destructive. In the same way, gossip destroys souls, reputations, and churches. And we just need to be careful. We need to hold each other accountable. We need people, when hearing something, says to the other person, do I need to hear that? Have you gone to the leadership? Have you gone to the person? We need to check ourselves and make sure that we're not dispensing what is necessary. And before I move on, let me just say it one more time. I hope you remember this. God hates gossip. He despises it. He hates it. Now, the next invasive species, and this is the last, before we move on, go back next week to the book of Titus, is unforgiveness. It's an invasive species as well. It chokes out the healing, and it prevents a church from moving forward. So let me start with a couple street-level definitions. You've heard me say this one before. Unforgiveness, that is not granting forgiveness, it's like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. Now, I came across this just very recently. There are some good things on Facebook, and I got this from Facebook. I won't go into a rant on all the bad things, but there are occasionally something that, like, oh, there's a good way to illustrate this. This was an illustration, an analogy of what forgiveness is. It says, forgiveness is like going across monkey bars. And as soon as you think that image in your mind, oh, come on, that can't be possible. Let me just go on. Forgiveness is like going across monkey bars. You have to let go before you can go forward. I don't think I'll ever forget that. For myself and for those that I serve. The classic example of forgiveness, somebody that went way, way, way more than I think I would have done, is Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, then falsely accused, sent to prison, then eventually rises to the second place in the land of Egypt, and then the golden moment came. We've all had that opportunity to get revenge, to pay back, and he had it. And let's read what he did about it. Well, eventually, his dad passed away, and the brothers were really scared then, and they schemed. They were so fearful of what their brother would do to them. And I just want to read that passage. It comes from Genesis 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died." And he didn't. They made this up. "Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of God of your father." Now, when Joseph heard this, it says in the text, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, and this is the prescription that each of us, when we have been offended, we need to keep in mind. Here's what he said. "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" And I think sometimes it's easy to forget that. You know, God uses everything to make and to shape us. And sometimes difficult times come because it's a plan for him. And my wife and I are at the point in life, we're able to look back and we can see some of the really bad things really were for our good. All of it. And we wouldn't be who we are, where we are, and what we're doing if we hadn't gone through those times. And I look back and I'm just so thankful. Now, I do prank around, I'll admit that. And I do pay back people like Bethany for putting pies in my face and, you know, things like that. I do have a streak in me. But that's in fun. But when it comes to really getting revenge back, I am so thankful that I didn't strike back. Just walk away, move on, grab the next bar, and get across. And I hope I can continue to do that. I don't want to find the day when I'm on my deathbed and regretting about really getting back at a person. But it's a temptation. And then comes this gem. I call it the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. Now, probably everybody in this room, for the most part, is familiar or even memorized this Romans 8:28. It's got all the components of that verse in the New Testament. Here's what he said. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." The thing we have to realize is that when something difficult comes our way, God has a plan 10 years out, 25 years out, that we're unaware of. And I've shared this with the leadership. an awful lot of any value that I can bring to any congregation or this congregation has been born out of difficult times. And God uses those, and He uses those for our good. In just a moment, I want to share with you what I believe was the most important moment in our stay at Grace Chapel. But I want to first share with you something that comes from this book here. I was sharing with Jay King. I read this book for a second time. You know it's a good book when you read it for the second time, but I'll tell you, it's a hard book to read. It's called The Wounded Minister, but it's not just about the minister getting wounded. It's also about the minister wounding people. And he has a little short section. I'm just going to read the sketch parts here. And they all begin with A, so if you want to write down just the A word, you might be able to remember the context, or you can borrow the book. It's got a paper clip where it's at if you want to write it down later. He has these five things to remember about forgiveness. He says, first of all, forgiveness is not the same as amnesia. It's not like God has what do they call that? That etch-a-sketch where he just shakes it and then it's gone. Number two, forgiveness is not acquittal. It's not like you say, well, you did great. Joseph didn't say you did wonderful. He just gave him forgiveness. Number three, forgiveness is not an award. Number four, forgiveness is not approval of an action or agreement with it. And lastly, forgiveness is not acquiescence. Very good advice. This book will be around for a little while. If you're interested in reading it, feel free to contact me. The most sobering, important moment I felt was what took place after the reconciliation service. We asked people if there was something unresolved that you've sought to move forward on, to write it down on a piece of paper, put it in an envelope, seal it up, and we took an offering. And I'm guesstimating that there was somewhere around 50 to 60 envelopes. Now that service, to my memory, was an hour and a half, maybe even pushing 2 hours in length. We tried to cover, you know, all the things that have happened here. We prayed for people. We did our best to try to realize where we've done wrong. And after the service, we had right here the commitment pledge that's out in the foyer. And I'll probably have a little more to say about that as it gets really close to the next pastor coming in. And then when we dismissed, we went over there and we had, I don't know, 40, 45 minutes of fellowship time. And it was a good spirit. There was a lot of talking, and that was good. I mean, that's what you want. You don't want people not talking to each other and staring at each other, and you did it. It was none of that. It was good. But I had announced that after everything, that we were going to go outside, and we were going to have just a very brief 5 to 10 minute little ceremony, and we were going to burn everything that was in those envelopes. And I think I was expecting maybe 10 or 12 people after that long a time. But there was probably 50 to 60 people that hung around, and we formed a circle, and we said the Lord's Prayer, and I'll never forget, as people watched those envelopes burn, how sobering, how serious. It was almost as if you could just kind of feel the weight coming off. And to me, that was significant. When we stood in that circle, as I said, we we recited the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer has this phrase, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." There's a number of qualities in that prayer, such as praise, protection, but this is the only one, that issue, that Jesus went on to say a little bit more about. And here's what Jesus said. "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, one of the things that we're going to read as we close this series out is that love keeps no record of wrongs. And you're looking at a guy that struggles with that as much as anybody in this room. It is so easy to keep score. It's so easy to hang on. But for me to have any effectiveness, I've got to let go and I've got to look forward. I want to share with you one more street level type of example as we think about all these invasive species. The doctrinal pride, the critical spirit, the lack of outreach, the traditions, the power, the partisanship, the gossip, and yes, the unforgiveness. When you drive a car, you gaze out the front windshield and you glance at the rearview mirrors. If I stared at the mirror that's hanging from the dash, you'll wreck. If I stared at the side mirrors, I would wreck. But if I gaze and only glance at the side and the rearview mirror, I can be a successful driver. If Grace Chapel will gaze to the future and only glance to the past, it can drive successfully. In closing, when gossip and unforgiveness exist, the system is dysfunctional. The system works both against the pastor and the church. And let me just say, I deeply want 6 months, 2 years, 5 years down the road, I want to hear wonderful, great things that are taking place here. I want the best for not only you, but also for God's glory. And doing that is going to take seeking the most excellent way. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to recite portions of 1 Corinthians 13 as we wrap this series up. But I want to borrow for my prayer. I'm going to read it, but it's my prayer to introduce 1 Corinthians 13. And I want you to notice one word in this passage that is very similar to what we've been preaching. It comes from Philippians chapter 1. "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Would you please stand? I'll read the first slide and the last slide. I'll ask you to read the middle slide that describes love. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love never fails. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Heavenly Father, we commit our ways to you. We commit the future of Grace Chapel into your care. May we always be people who seek to know the truth and to follow the truth. And Lord, we pray your blessing over the course of the next weeks as Grace Chapel seeks your face in prayer and learns about the man the search committee has recommended. We pray that your Spirit will touch our hearts and lead so that the church body can know your will and be able to come in unity to seek your face. And we pray, Lord, that in all things your name will always be glorified in our lives. In Christ's name we pray as we seek the more excellent way. Amen.